right, if you guys would take your Bibles, turn over to Psalm 67. That's where we will be. We're going to take a look at this beautiful, short, missionary psalm. It's come to be a favorite of mine. And if you're able, we do this at our church. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Starting in verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Let's pray together. Father, as we come now to a time in your word, we pray that you would take away the distractions that so easily take our eyes off of you. Father, we pray that you would arrest our attention so that we could focus on you, the living God. This is an encounter with the living God as we hear your holy and perfect and timely word. And so we pray that you would speak, for your servants are listening. God, would you cut us to the core? God, would you work in us what is pleasing to you? And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to open with a question today. My question is, why do you exist? Why do you exist? Why are you and I here? If we were to walk around EHT and do a survey, let's say of 100 people, I'm sure we would get a ton of different answers to this very important question. Some might say, I'm here to have a meaningful life. That's what I want to do. I want to solve big problems. I want to do things that mean something long after I am gone. Maybe others, if they're honest, they say, I'm here because I want to make as much money as possible so I can have as many toys and as many things, whatever my heart desires, I want to be able to buy. Maybe some would say, I'm here simply to have a simple and happy life. I don't need a lot of things. I just want to be happy. And you know, maybe the most honest ones would say this, I don't know. I don't know why I'm here. When I think about that question and I think about my life and what I've been pursuing, what I've been living for, I don't know why I am here. Now, it would also be interesting if we asked that same question to the whole audience sitting here. Not just giving the Sunday school answer, the one we know we're supposed to give, but what if we gave the answer that our life's actions showed? So what I mean is, imagine someone following you for 24 hours, and they could see what was important to you. You may say one thing's important to you, or why you're living your life, but then your life's actions show something totally different. Would they be all that different from the answers we had all around EHT? Now, I'm sure for most of us, we could give a few good answers to that question of why we are here. Maybe it's we exist to bring glory to God, and that would be a true statement. Or we exist to help build Christ's kingdom or Christ's church, and that would be a true statement. Maybe you've heard the well-known Westminster Catechism. It says this, what is man's chief end, aka why do we exist? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. A beautiful statement, a true statement. But as we come here today, this morning, and we look at Psalm 67, I think God is going to challenge us and to remind us of why you and I exist. We are going to see that since God's desire is for the nations to be glad in him, it's our joyous privilege to use our blessings to that end. So with that in mind, let's turn to our first point, which is God blesses us to be a blessing to others. This psalm here we read is both a prayer and a song. We see that from the subtitle. But we also see that from the opening statements of this psalm. If you look there in verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us. The psalmist is praying a prayer on behalf of the people of God that God would do certain things for his people. You know, we throw around this term of God's blessings a lot, or the idea of blessing God. In the South, for example, you might be talking to someone and they say, God bless him, or bless his heart. And by the way, that always wasn't a good thing, right? That was their way of talking down to you. But generally speaking, we use it to either talk about all the wonderful things that God has done, right? God has blessed me in so many ways, whether it's the clothes on my back or the food on my table or everything in between, or we use it to talk about giving praise to God. You may hear the pastor say, somebody bless God, and the church says, amen, hallelujah, or claps their hands. You may have also heard a spoken blessing, a benediction at the end of a service, right? The pastor blesses and sends you out on behalf of God. That's what God does. He blesses us and sends us out for another week. One of the most famous, Numbers 6, 24 to 26, called the Aaronic Blessing. I remember my pastor, one of my favorite memories of growing up, he would often use this benediction. Let me read it for you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face to you and give you his peace. Now, does that sound familiar to our text? Maybe some of you guys caught on to that in our verse 1, right? The fact that what the psalmist does in our psalm is to personalize it into a prayer. So it's no longer the you in Aaron's blessing, but it's bless us, O God. It's personal. Psalm 67, the psalmist is deeply concerned about the blessing of God on his people. And God's blessing bookends this psalm in verses 1 and verse 7. In verse 1, the prayer is that God would bless his people. And then we go down to verse 7. The psalm ends with a declaration of hope and surety. God will surely bless his people. He will do this for us. Now, we're not given many details about what this blessing is, right? Maybe you looked at this and said, well, what does he mean by blessing? He talks about it in kind of a generic or general way. Here we are simply taught to pray for the blessings, the grace, the joy of God in our lives and in increasing measure. But this begs the question, what have we been blessed with? And that's a good thing for us to do every now and again, to stop and say, okay, what has God blessed me with? Maybe you think about some of the greatest blessings that God has given. He has blessed us with the gift of salvation. We sang songs about that. He has forgiven me of my sins. He has given me new life in Christ. Amen, right? That's part of the blessings of God. Maybe you bless God because he has given you a church family. One that you can grow with and worship with and serve with and be on mission with. And you praise God for that blessing. Maybe it's certain skills that he has given you. Certain trades that he has given you. Maybe it's certain spiritual gifts. Maybe it's in sports or dramas or all kinds of things, right? God blesses his people in all different kinds of ways. And your blessing is not the same as your blessing. It's not the same as your blessing and not the same as yours. But that's okay because God has blessed his church in a variety of ways, given the church diverse gifts, all for the building up the body and for the proclamation of the gospel. And each of these are good things. But in verse 2, there's still another big question that has to be answered. It says, bless us, O God, but why? Why bless us? Well, look at verse 2. That your way may be known on earth and your saving power among all nations. So simply put, this is our first point here, that God blesses us to be a blessing to others. Another way to put this is that God blesses us with gifts and talents, money and possessions, skills and time, not to show how great those things are, but to show how great He is. Oftentimes, what do? We focus on the gift instead of the gift giver, right? We get so obsessed with the gift, even as good as it is, and we forget all about the one who gave it and who it's for. God blesses us to be a blessing to others. So, for example, maybe God has blessed you with a home. That home is a gift to bless you and your family for sure. But what else? Is there more? Yes, there's more. God has used that home or given you that home to use that home to show Christian hospitality so that others may be pointed to Christ. Is that the way that you're using your home? So that people might come to know Jesus in a saving way. Or maybe God has given you a skill. Maybe we have some teachers here in the audience. Those who go to school and teach young kids. So yes, it's a blessing to you, right? God has given you that skill as a teacher. But He's given you that blessing not just to provide for you and your family, but to bless those that you are teaching. And so whether you are studying math or science or history or whatever, that people would understand God's created world. They would understand how it works, how it's governed, how it's designed, and what? Give glory to God. That's the prayer. But we must be careful because our blessings can be surrounded by dangers. Oftentimes, we get sucked into the world's way of thinking, and we think that the goal of life is simply to get more and more and more, and then we kind of cloak it in Christianese, and we say, oh, God has blessed me, He has made me highly favored, and on and on and on, and it becomes more about the things that we have than the one that we serve, the one that we love. And these things aren't bad in and of themselves. No, not of course not. Our Heavenly Father, He loves. You know this, right? Your Heavenly Father loves to give you good gifts. And we should regularly stop and count our blessings as the old hymn says, right? Count your blessings, name them one by one. At my house years ago, I began this journal with my wife, and we called it a provision journal. And we started writing all the things that God has provided for us over the years. And we take pictures and notes that people send with a check or this and that, and we post them in that to remind us God has provided so richly for us. Those things are not bad in and of themselves. But what I'm trying to point out here is that we can not simply view our blessings only through the lens of benefiting ourselves. We can't do that. We were made to be conduits of God's blessings. They hit us and they move on, right? God blesses me with a skill. It's hitting me, right? It's provided for me and my family, and it's moving on. I'm blessing others. God gives me a home, and it hits me and my family, and it moves on to someone else. God gives me a boat, a car, whatever, you name it, a trip. Bless somebody else, right? Pointing them to Jesus. I was reminded of something a wise pastor once said here that might be helpful. He says, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. So how are you using what God has given you? God has blessed you. It may not be the same way as the person next to you, but how are you using what God has blessed you with? So we've seen that God blesses us to be a blessing to others. But now it's time to connect the dots and to see that being a blessing to others, the greatest blessing that God has given us is not stuff, but it's Himself. And I'll say that again. The greatest blessing that God has given us is not the stuff that He gives us, as good as that is, but it is Him and Him alone. And that's why we see in the middle of this section, in the middle of this psalm, that God desires the nations to be glad in Him. You know, when we look at the Bible, God does a lot of surprising things, right? I don't know if you guys ever had time to read through major sections of the Bible or kind of walk through the Bible in a year, but when you do, you start to see God does a lot of things that kind of on the surface just don't make sense. One of them was choosing the Jewish people to be set apart and chosen unto God. I mean, they were a ragtag group of screw-ups. And we see this over and over and over again as you read the story of the Bible. God provides, they complain. God shows up, and they say, who is this guy that you sent me, right? They say, why'd you bring me out of Egypt? Were there no graves there, right? And God's providing manna in the desert. They were a bunch of screw-ups over and over again. No matter how many times God saved them, they complained and grumbled. They even tried to trade him in for an upgrade. Just like an iPhone, right? I want the next iPhone. Give me the next God, right? And that's what they were doing. Give me the golden calf. This one's not working. I need something else. And yet, God set his love on them. Undeserved favor, undeserved grace and mercy. He showed it upon them. And so God chose the Jews as his special people. They were set apart from the rest of the world, from all other nations. But you know what happened to the Jews? Sometimes they got a big head. And they began to think, well, there must be something special about us. That's the reason God chose us, right? There's something special about me. Sometimes they came to the conclusion that God must only care about me, or must only care about the Jews. But even as God set apart a particular nation, a particular people for his own time period, he has always had the nations on his mind. We cannot escape this because even from the very beginning, we see, yes, God has set his heart on the Jews in love, but what else? He has set his heart on the nations. For example, God's promise to Abraham, Genesis 17:4-5, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And so here's just one example. It's not like God didn't give them a heads up to say, hey, it's not just about you, but I am going to use you to reach all the nations of the earth. And yet again, here in Psalm 67, we get another picture of God's heart for the nations. You can trace this theme all the way throughout the Bible. And so in verses 3-5, we see this other example here that God wants to do a work among the nations. So look there with me, 3-5. So it's a prayer, right? Praying that God would bless his people. And sandwiched in between these beautiful words is, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, right? The theme of the conference, let the nations be glad and sing for joy in God. But let me ask you a question. Why are we taught to pray that? Why is the psalmist teaching us to pray for the nations to be glad in God? You ready? Because currently they are not. They are not glad in God. The nations of the world, the peoples of the earth, are on a tragic search for happiness, trying anything and everything that will fill the hole in their heart. All right, little do they know that they have what many call a God-sized shaped hole inside their hearts, and they're trying to fill it with anything that's going to give them meaning and security and fulfillment that they so long for. This reminds me of a game that infants play. I'm sure you have it in your nursery, right? You guys remember the plastic ball, and you have all the different shape cutouts, right, in that, and you have to put the moon-sized shape in, the moon-sized thing, the triangle shape in there. Right, in the triangle place, and so on. But what happens when you try to take the square shape and put it in the triangle hole? It doesn't fit. No matter how hard you push, no matter how hard you try to get that thing inside the middle of that ball, it's not going to go in. That's not its design. It was not designed for that. And in the same way, our hearts were designed for God. And so when we try to go to these other things, whatever they may be, even if they're good things, and we try to fill that hole with something other than God, it's not going to work. Because, as one ancient author said, because you have made us for yourselves, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. We live next to people. The nations are full of people that are anxious, anxiously searching for the thing that might fill their hearts. And you and I have the answer. The nations are filled with people that have not learned this yet. And that's why we passionately plead with them for them to know God, to know his ways, to know his salvation, his untouchable joy. Right? They're on a search for joy just like you and I. But we know the answer. It's Jesus. And this is one of the most important goals in our evangelism, outreach, and missions. You know, sometimes in life there are things that you hear in a sermon, or maybe things that you read in a book that you only need to ever hear once, and it sticks with you the rest of your life. And I want to read to you one of the things I heard as a young college student that a pastor said. He says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their face before the throne of God, missions will be no more. No more missions conferences. He says it's a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. We will worship. We will worship forever. Worship the Lamb who was slain. We will worship the Lord forever, and missions will be no more. See, tasting and seeing the glory of God, experience the joy of the salvation of Jesus and the restoration that the Lord brings to you and I was never meant to be an isolated or localized thing. It was never meant to be the Middle East's best kept secret. It was meant to go out to the nations, person to person, village to village, church to unchurched. It was meant to cross beyond cultural boundaries. It was meant to pass beyond socioeconomical boundaries, racial boundaries. The gospel has no boundaries. The grace of God goes past all of those. And that's exactly what we saw with the birth of the church, spreading out all over the world, person to person. The joy of the Lord knows no boundaries, which is why we can cry, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." Amen. So what is our part in this? We hear this text, we see the call, "Let the nations be glad." What is God calling you and I to? Oftentimes at missions conferences, a church will highlight the missionaries and the missions that are going out from their own walls, just like we just did. And that's great, and that's necessary for the nations to be glad in Jesus. We need people to go to the far ends of the earth. And praise God that they are. Continue to pray for them, support them, come alongside of them. All awesome things. But don't let that stop you from playing an active role in missions right here in EHT and the surrounding area. The nations have been brought to our doorstep. In some ways, God has opened a wider door for us to evangelize the nations because they have come to us. There is an open door. Now, I've been in Atlantic City for almost 10 years now, and I've seen this over and over again, right? It was the first city that my wife and I moved to where we were the minorities, and it was an interesting experience, right? But one of the things I love about Atlantic City, even last night, I was driving around and trying to get my head right after a long day, driving around on the Chelsea side of the city, and I love going over there. You just see the nations all over the place, right? You drive past the soccer fields. You go past the markets and the restaurants, and often I go past those neighborhoods, I'm praying, "God, please let the nations be glad." We've not seen much fruit in those neighborhoods, and yet we continue to beg, "Jesus, please, would you bring us a family? Would you bring us a person? Would you open a door for us to share the good news, for someone to be changed?" God has brought the nations to our doorstep. But one of the interesting things I've seen recently is that as I've gone throughout Atlantic County, more and more and more, God is bringing the nations, not just to Atlantic City, but the whole county and the whole region. And I want to encourage you there. One lady in our church, she's an ESL teacher at Egg Harbor Township High School. She dug up a few stats for me I want to share with you. As of December 2023, in the EHT school district, has almost 1,800 students that have a primary language other than English. And this is about 25% of the student population. So 53 different primary languages spoken inside of the school district, including 953 Spanish speakers, 161 Vietnamese speakers, 137 Bangla, so Bangladesh, speakers, 108 Chinese, 89 Urdu, and 349 speak another language. The reason I bring this up, guys, is that the nations have come to your doorstep. They haven't just come to our doorstep, they've come to your doorstep, and they are right there before you. And all you have to do is open up your door and say hello. Open up your door and befriend them. Open up your door and share with them your life. Invite them into that home that God has blessed you with so that you can be a blessing to them. What privileges, what opportunities that we have. In an article entitled "Welcoming the World at Your Door," it says that over the centuries, Christians have missed or nearly missed an equally significant part of God's plan. Not only going to the distant parts of the world, but reaching the world that God has brought to them. Now, here's one encouragement, guys. One encouragement is do not miss or nearly miss the opportunities that God has put on your doorstep. I know you guys have a heart for missions. I know that. I know your pastors. I know a lot of you. I see a lot of you on a regular basis. I know you love the lost. The nations are right there. Let the nations be glad in God. Let the nations proclaim Jesus as their Savior. And may they be enfolded into our churches. May it not be said of Green Tree that we miss those opportunities. May God use our blessings to bless the nations. In the remainder few moments, I want to zoom out from Psalm 67. As beautiful as this psalm is, and we move forward in the story of the Bible, we see a building anticipation. A lot of us know this, right? Christmas time, we talk about Jesus coming to the earth for the first time, and there was this building anticipation of the Messiah, of the anointed one who would come and bring his kingdom. And even as it moves past that, right? Time would go on, increasing talk about God's desire for the nations to come to know and glorify him would continue on and would deepen and would grow, and this anticipation would build. And yes, of course, his people were a part of that. Sometimes they didn't always act like his people, right? Sometimes they had major setbacks. Maybe sometimes it seemed like all hope was lost, right? That the whole mission would be a failure. But we know the success of this mission was never on our shoulders. It was only on the shoulders of one who could bear it, and that is Jesus. The success of mission, the mission of getting that gospel news out to the nations, is on his shoulders. Jesus came to the earth on the greatest rescue mission of all time. He came to rescue his people from their sins, to give them a new life in Christ, to give them a new community, and to enlist them in the mission of going to the nations to talk about a joy that can only be found in Jesus. He came not to only rescue the Jews, but people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And by the time that he is done, this is exactly what will happen. Maybe you know where I'm going with this. Revelation 5:9. I love this preview of the church in heaven. I talk about it a lot. It says this, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people, and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Make no mistake about it. Jesus will have mission success. Amen. Let's clap for that, because it's not about us, right? We are part of that mission, an integral part of that mission. I already talked about that, but Jesus will have the bride for which he died. Jesus will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus will say, I completed the mission. And so, may the cry of our hearts that God has put inside of us, may it be, let the nations be glad in him. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this short time that we have. God, we look at our lives and we're saying about this earlier, just thinking about where would we be without you? If it had not been for the grace of God, where would we be? Ugh, I don't want to think about it too long. But God, I am thankful that by your grace, you have changed my life, you have changed my family's life, many in my church, many in this church, you have changed our lives, and now you've enlisted us on a mission that we know will succeed. And so we pray, God, just like they prayed back then in Psalm 67, the original audience, let the nations be glad. Let them sing for joy. Let them find their joy in Jesus, who alone can fill the longings of their heart. God, if there is anyone in here today who has not put their faith in you, Jesus, and repented of their sins, would you please help them this morning to surrender everything to you and to find their joy in you, but also enlist them in the job that you have for them, being a blessing so that others might know. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.